Well, this morning I'd like to begin sharing a story with you that I read in a book entitled I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek and Norman Geisler. And this story is found, it's a true story. It's found in that book. It's the story of a man called Barry Leventhal. In early 1966, Barry Leventhal was a young Jewish man on top of the world. As the offensive captain of the UCLA football team, Barry had just led the UCLA, a team predicted to finish last that year, to its first ever Rose Bowl victory. "My life was great," he remembers. "I was a hero. People loved me. My Jewish fraternity chose me as the National Athlete of the Year. And I basked in the glory of it all." Soon after the Rose Bowl victory, Barry's best friend, Kent, said that he had come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. "I had no idea what Kent was talking about," Barry said. "I thought he had always been a Christian. After all, he had been born in a Christian home, just as I had been born into a Jewish home. Isn't that how a person got his particular religion? You inherit it from your parents." But Barry was intrigued by the change in Kent's life, especially when Kent said to him, "Barry, I want you to know that I thank God every day for the Jews." "Why in the world would you do that?" Barry asked. Kent's answer utterly surprised him. "I thank God every day for the Jews for two reasons. First, God used them to give me my Bible. And second, and most important, God used the Jews to bring his Messiah into the world, the one who would die for the sins of the whole world, and especially for my sins. Amen. To this day, I remember the impact of those few simple statements," Barry recalls. "Genuine Christians don't hate the Jews after all. In fact, they truly love us and are grateful and honored that God has included them by faith into his forever family." A few weeks later, Kent introduced Barry to Hal, the Campus Crusade for Christ leader on the UCLA campus. One day, Barry and Hal were sitting in the crowded student lounge when things got very tense. As Hal was showing Barry predictions of the Messiah from the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in Jesus, Barry blurted out loudly, "How could you do this?" "Do what?" Hal asked. "Use a trick Bible," Barry charged. "You've got a trick Bible to fool the Jews." What do you mean a trick Bible?" Hal asked. Barry responded, "You Christians took those so-called messianic predictions from your own New Testament and then rewrote them into your edition of the Old Testament to fool the Jews. But I guarantee you, those messianic prophecies are not in my Jewish Bible." No, Barry, that's not it at all," said Hal. "No, that's a trick Bible," Barry shouted as he jumped up. "No, it isn't," Hal said again, amazed at the charge. "I've never had anyone say this before. Please sit down." People began to stare. "No, Hal, this relationship is over." Barry, wait a minute. "Do you have your own Tanakh, Jewish Bible?" "Yes, I got one at my bar mitzvah. So what? Why don't you write down these verses and go read them in your own Tanakh?" "Because that'll be a waste of time," Barry blasted. "Those verses aren't in my Tanakh." "Please," Hal persisted, "just write them down. Check them out for yourself." Barry, wanting to get rid of Hal, agreed. But he just put them aside for several days. Several days later, Barry dusted off his old Tanakh And he was opened it up. He read the verses. He was shocked at what he found. Every prediction Hal had referenced was indeed in the Tanakh. He was particularly blown away by the predictions Hal referenced from Isaiah 53. Barry's initial reaction was, listen to this, his initial reaction was, I'm in deep trouble. Jesus really is the Messiah. But he didn't initially receive Christ into his heart as his Savior, but he was in a quandary at what he found in his own Jewish Bible, and especially in Isaiah 53. Would you take your Bibles and open up to Isaiah 53? That's where we find ourselves in our study. This morning, we are going to be looking at the closing verses of this great chapter in God's Word. You remember, and we're going to see, what impressed Barry Leventhal? What impressed this Jewish man to say, oh my, I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. Jesus is the Messiah. What did he see there? You remember that Isaiah was called the fifth evangelist. The fifth evangelist, because he wrote so much in the book of Isaiah about Jesus Christ. You remember that this chapter is called the Mount Everest of Messianic prophecy. It's the Mount Everest because it points us to Jesus. And it points us to another mount, right? Mount Calvary. It points us to the cross. To the cross. And so this is a great chapter in God's Word. And this morning, for one last time, we're going to look at these verses and see what this Jewish man saw when he read in his own Jewish Tanakh in the Old Testament. But look with me this morning at verses 10 through 12, and I'd like to read these again. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. Let's pray. Lord, again today, as we look and as we're on holy ground here, Lord, in your word, our prayer this morning, Lord, is Holy Spirit, anoint the eyes of our heart that we may see Jesus, that we may see the cross. Understand a little bit more what you did for us. And we might fall deeper and deeper in love with you, God. Holy Spirit, we would see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we want to take a look at these verses, and I want to share with you today the gospel according to Isaiah. The gospel according to Isaiah. First of all, would you look and see that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, listen, I want to share with you the gospel. I'm going to share with you the gospel by which you're saved. And he said these words. He said, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, of first importance. Folks, this is the most important thing in life. There's nothing more important than this. Paul says, and I received it, how that Christ died for our sins. Amen. But then the next phrase, according to Scripture. What Scripture? Most of the New Testament hadn't been written, right? What's Paul pulled out his Tanakh. He was reading in the Old Testament. And I think what he, I wouldn't be surprised if he was reading in Isaiah 53. Amen. He says, Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. Amen. And look here what it says about that in our text. See, it says, Jesus rendered himself a guilt offering. If he would render himself, verse 10, a guilt offering. Literally, if he would put his soul as an offering or an offering for sin. And I think this is referring to Jesus, again, willingly offering himself up as a trespass offering, a guilt offering. King James says an offering for sin. The word is ashim or sham. It is a trespass or guilt offering. And you remember when they offered up a guilt offering or trespass offering, they'd offer a lamb, and the lamb had to be what? Perfect. And Jesus is the perfect, spotless, impeccable Lamb of God. Yes. And he's the guilt offering. He's the trespass offering. But do you see what it says here? Not only is he the offering, but he is the offerer. Amen. If he would render himself a guilt offering, it pictures Jesus as the high priest who makes the offering. He renders himself the offering for sin. He is the offering for our sin, and he's the offerer. He's the priest and the offering. In verses 11 and 12, it tells us that he bore our sins as our sacrifice. Verse 11 says, as he will bear their iniquities. He bore our iniquities. That word iniquities occurs 218 times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word avon, it means a fault, an iniquity, mischief, sin. One of the first times, I mean, I think it's the second time actually, that this word appears in Scripture, it's found in Leviticus 16, 21 and 22. And you remember Leviticus 16, it tells us about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And what they would do on the Day of Atonement, they would take two goats. And one goat they would kill, they would slay, and spread its blood out. The other goat, the high priest, it says would put his hands on the head and confess the sins of the people on the head of this goat. It says it this way. Then Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood. But he also carried our sins. Yes, he did. Carried our iniquities, our mischievous, our faults. He carried them. Yeah. And he carried them away. Praise God. How far away? As far as the east is from the west. He carried them away. He bore our sins. And verse 12 says, yet he himself bore the sins of many. Peter, referring to it, says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. Jesus presented himself as a guilt offering. He bore our sins as our sacrifice. And verse 12 tells us that he willingly died for our sins. Do you see it there? Look at verse 12. Because he poured out himself to death. I want you to know, nobody took Jesus' life. Nobody, no man took his life. He laid it down willingly. He poured it out. He poured out his blood on the cross. You remember Leviticus 17:11? It says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it for you upon the altar as an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the flesh that makes atonement. Amen. The blood is the life. And Jesus poured himself out on the cross. He poured himself out. Poured himself out unto death. Yes. Unto death. You see, the life is in the blood. And when it says that Jesus poured himself out, it's referring to the fact he poured his blood out on Calvary's cross to make atonement for us. It's by dying for us that Jesus paid for our sins and provided a way for us to be forgiven. Amen. Through his death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. And Jesus was the perfect lamb, had no sin of his own. So when he died on the cross, not dying for his own sin, he was dying for our sin. He poured himself out unto death for our sins. He died for our faults, our transgressions, our iniquities, our mischief, our sin, our faults, everything. Jesus died for our sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know what that is? That's good news. That's the gospel. He died for our sins. But let's look a little further. Secondly, Jesus paid the full price for our sins. The full price for our sins. I want you to see this. God punished his son instead of us. Verse 10. This is deep waters. This is deep waters. You know, folks, you know, God loved his son. Yeah. Put this down. We saw this before, but Isaiah 42:1 says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. God speaking there. Yeah. And he says, you know what? My soul, I love my son. Amen. I delight in my son. God has always, always from eternity past, delighted in his son. Yes. In fact, even in the incarnation, three times, folks, we're told in the Gospels how much he loved his son and delighted in his son. You remember at the baptism of Christ? You remember John the Baptist baptized him and bringing him out of the water? The heavens. The voice comes from heaven. And God just bursts in. He says, man, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I love him. I delight in him. I'm pleased with him. And then during his earthly ministry, when he was out ministering and he was out going around doing good, going around healing people, loving people, and helping people, the Gospel of Matthew says that this was to fulfill what was written in Isaiah 42:1-3. That God loved him. And he delighted in me. I'm pleased with what he's doing. Man, that's my son. He, look what he's doing. I'm so pleased. And then toward the end of Jesus' ministry, you remember he took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he was transformed right before their eyes. And he shone brighter than the noonday sun. And there appeared with them Moses and Elijah. Yes. And Peter, good old Peter, says, "Man, Lord, it's good we're here. This is good we're here." He says, "You know, if you want me, Lord, if you wish, I'll make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We don't even have to go down in the valley. We'll just live up here." And a voice. First of all, a cloud came in and overshadowed them. And a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I delight in him. Listen to him." God says, "Man, I love my Son. I'm pleased with him. Yes. Now let's go to the night before he went to the cross." And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he cries out to the Father. He's looking forward to what's going to happen. Not just to death, but the fact that he would become sin, that the sins of the world would become come and be placed on him, that he would be separated from his Father. And the Bible says he was in agony. Yes. And he cries out to the Father, "Father, is there any other way? Lord, remove this cup from me." This is his Son. Yes. This is God's Son. "I love you, Son. I love you. Everything you've done, I'm pleased with it." Just think of your own son or child. I'll tell you what, I will always love my sons. I'm not always pleased with what they do. I always love them. I'm not always pleased. God loved his Son. And he said, I'm pleased with you, I'm pleased with you. Father, remove this cup. Now with that as the background, look at verse 10. The Lord was pleased to crush him. To pulverize him. To pour out his wrath upon him. I'm pleased with you. I love you. The Lord was pleased to crush him. Yes. Folks, that's deep waters.
Yes, it is.
How do you understand that? That he loved us so much that he would crush his Son. Sinless, perfect. Crush him. Bruise him. Putting him to grief, pain. I think some translations water it down because it just seems too strong. The NIV says it was the Lord's will to crush him. He was pleased. That word pleased is used in Isaiah 42:21. The Lord was well pleased for his righteousness. It's used in Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. That's the word. The Lord was pleased to crush him. I'll tell you what. I'll challenge you. Look in the commentaries. I thought, what in the world? I gotta read commentaries on this to find out what this means. They don't touch it. because they have no clue. It's too deep.
Yes, it is.
It's too amazing. God so loved us. So much that he punished Jesus in our place that we might be saved.
Amen.
Folks, this is John 3:16 in neon lights.
Yes, it is.
For God so loved the world that he gave, that he crushed his son.
Yes.
He crushed his son. That we might, whoever believes in him, should not perish,
Amen.
But have everlasting life. Wow. The result of God punishing his son. Look at verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied.
Yes.
God placed on Jesus on the cross the sins of the world. Verse 6, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then God poured out his divine wrath on Jesus. Jesus drained the cup of the divine wrath and paid it all, and he died on the cross for us. The demands of the divine law were satisfied. He will see it and be satisfied. God's wrath was finished, and God was, listen, propitiated. He was satisfied. This is the doctrine of divine propitiation.
Yes.
Divine propitiation means satisfaction. The demands of the law were met. The demands of divine wrath were met. And God is satisfied with the payment of his son on the cross. Listen, Romans 3:23. We all know that, right? For the wages of sin... No, excuse me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Next verse. Having been justified by grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation. Satisfaction. See, God passed over sins. But you know what? God has to judge sins.
Yes, he does.
He has to judge sins. And he did it on the cross.
Yes.
And now it says God now can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ.
Amen.
Because he is, listen, our propitiation.
Hallelujah.
John says it in 1 John 2:1. Little children, I write you these things that you may not sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world.
Amen.
His death on the cross is satisfaction for the sins of the whole world.
Yes, it is.
Doesn't mean everybody's saved.
That's right.
No.
But his death is sufficient. Payment for all sin.
Yes, it is.
And he says it over in chapter 4, 1 John 4. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son the propitiation for our sins.
Yeah.
You see, he is the propitiation.
Yeah.
God looked down at the sacrifice on the cross and his divine wrath was satisfied. Divine wrath satisfied. There's nothing left. Christ is our propitiation. By his sacrifice, he fulfilled God's laws, demands. He drained the dregs of the divine wrath. And God is satisfied. And he can be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's good news. You know what the good news is? Jesus paid it some. No. Jesus paid it. Oh, that's good news. See, he died for our sins. And he paid the full price for our sins. But there's a third point here. The gospel according to Isaiah. Jesus would be raised from the dead. Jesus would be. Remember, again, Paul in 1 Corinthians? He said, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Next phrase. What's the next phrase? According to the scripture. Wait a second. You didn't have a New Testament, Paul. Where'd you find that? He opened his Tanakh. And he looked in there, and he, I think he was in Isaiah 53. Wait a second. Is the resurrection in the Old Testament? Class? Yes, it is. It is. In fact, it's right here. Do you see it? It says, he will see his offspring. See verse 10? And that doesn't mean the physical offspring. You know, Dan Brown in Da Vinci Code said Jesus had an affair with Mary Magdalene and they actually had children. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It's not talking about physical seed. It's talking about his spiritual seed, his spiritual offspring. He would see all the people who by faith come into the family of God. A vast number. These are the, over in chapter 52, verse 15, it says he will sprinkle many nations. These are the many nations. These are the many in verse 11 who were justified, whose sins he bears. The book of Revelation speaks of a great multitude before the throne, a multitude that no man can number. From every tribe and every nation and every people group, we're going to be there before the throne. That's his offspring. He will see his offspring. And this assumes that he'll not remain dead. Death will not hold the servant. After death, he's coming alive again. Amen. That's what Isaiah said. That's why Paul said, as according to scripture. And he will prolong his days. Again, Paul writes, on the third day, arise again according to scripture. God will raise him up. He will live eternally. And that's what Jesus told John on the Isle of Patmos when he appeared to him. He said, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the living one. And I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And Jesus is the risen Savior. Amen? That's good news, right? Because he is victor over sin, over death, over Satan, and over hell. He is the victor, victorious one. That's why it says that God will grant him the victor's spoils, right? He's, God's speaking in verse 12. Do you see verse 12? Therefore, he says, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. That's God saying that. Why? Because he's the victorious Savior. Amen. He overcomes. He overcame on the cross. He overcame death. He overcame sin and hell and Satan. He is the victorious Savior. Now let me just say, it's not enough to just know this. Because you can know this and not be saved. Intellectual knowledge doesn't save you. You can know Jesus died on the cross, he paid the full penalty for sin, he rose from the dead, and you can be lost. Amen. It's not just knowing this that makes you a Christian. We've got to do this. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. We're doing our own thing. We're going our own way. Not going God's way, we're going our own way. So when a person gets saved, you have to turn. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in him. You trust his death for the payment for your sin. You trust that God raised him from the dead. He's a living Savior. And you invite him into your life. You receive him. See, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Amen. There's something to be believed, but there's someone to be received. You've got to believe the gospel, but you've got to receive Christ as your Savior. And when you do, see what he does? Your sins are taken away and forgiven. And then he does something really neat. He robes us with his righteousness. Yes, he puts his righteousness on us. He justifies us. Yes. What that means is he puts his righteousness to our account, and then God looks down on our life when we receive Christ and says, righteous, justified. Someone has said, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's nice, but that's not it. It's not that it's like I'm just like I've never sinned. I have the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
That's why God now can be just and the justifier of a sinner like me and take me to heaven.
Yes, he does.
And he can do that with you too. But you've got to receive him.
Yes.
Now, I want to get back to the story of Barry Leventhal. So, he reads Isaiah 53, says, oh my, I'm in trouble. Looks like Jesus really is the Messiah, but I've got to get this checked out. I've got to go to my rabbi. So off to the rabbi, Barry goes. And he takes his Tanakh and he puts it there and he reads it to the rabbi and says, rabbi, what about this? And here's what the rabbi said. Barry, I must admit that as I read Isaiah 53, it does seem to be talking about Jesus. But since we are Jews, we Jews do not believe in Jesus, it can't be speaking of Jesus. And Barry scratched his head and he left, still in a quandary. Seems like it's Jesus, but we can't believe because Jews don't believe the Jesus. He was still puzzled. It was now April, more than 3 months after his glorious Rose Bowl victory. Barry said to himself, is that all there is to life? I suddenly realized that I had nothing that withstood the test of time, let alone the test of eternity. And on the afternoon of April 24th, 1966, Barry Leventhal got down on his knees and prayed this prayer. Jesus, I believe that you are the promised Messiah for the Jewish people, the whole world, and for me. That you died for my sins and you are alive from the dead forevermore. So now, I receive you as my own personal Savior and the Lord of my life. Just a simple prayer, huh?
Amen.
What happened to Barry Leventhal? Well, he went on to graduate from UCLA. And he decided to go on for higher education. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary. He got his THM. He got his PhD from Dallas. And became a part of the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary, teaching people about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Worked there for years. Today, he's the distinguished senior professor at Southern Evangelical Seminary near Charlotte, North Carolina, where he formerly served as provost and academic dean. Simple prayer. Changed his life. And you know what it was all because? The gospel according to Isaiah. Hallelujah! Lord, thank you so much, God, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the cross. Lord, you looked down and saw us in our need, and you demonstrated your love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, messed up, Lord, mischievous, faulty, broken, filled with iniquity, transgression, and sin, Christ died for us. Lord, what can we say? I mean, words don't seem even fit, Lord, how we should appreciate you and how we should live for you, how we should love you, how we should worship you, how we should be out telling other people about you, Lord. God, thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, maybe there's someone here today that they have never opened their heart up to Jesus. It's not hard. It's a simple thing, just saying, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. I don't understand it all, but I received. Thank you, Lord, that death could not hold its prey, that you came back from the dead. You're a living Savior. And Lord, I want you to come in. I want to turn from going my way. I want to go your way. Lord, come into my heart and help me to be the kind of person you want me to be. Lord, thank you for the cross. If you prayed that prayer, just tell somebody today. Tell somebody. And Lord, just make it real to that person that prayed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.